We are carrying on our series in Ephesians, which is all about authentic church. And we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, so you can start to turn to it already. And if you haven't got a Bible with you this morning, put your hand up, and the guys will come and bring you one in your seat where you are. And if the reason why your hand is up is because you don't own a Bible, then you can write your name in the front of this one. You can keep it as a free gift from Grace Church. It's yours. Use it. Read it. It will bless you. And and you can have it. As simple as that. And before we get to the passage, though, I'm going to talk a little bit. So you'll definitely be ready. You'll definitely have it ready by the time we get there. But before I do, here's a question for you. What is your expectation of church? What is your expectation of church? In fact, I'm happy to take some answers, actually. What is your expectation of church? Sorry?
To learn about the Word of God.
To learn about God.
Feel closer to God.
To feel closer to God.
Family.
Family.
Worship.
Built
by God. To be built. Yeah, so the expectation is the church will be built by God. Yeah, good. Good. The church will change the world. Yep. A support, yeah. The church is a support network. Support. Serving, yeah. We get to come and serve in the church.
Mission.
Mission, yeah. The church is the agency to go and spread the message of the gospel. You know, they're all good answers. And if you asked people on the street, they wouldn't always give that answer. In fact, here's a quick video of some of people's thoughts on the church.
What do I think about the church? I wouldn't go to church.
Yeah, I go to church nearly every day.
I normally go to church at Christmas with my family.
I used to go to church when I was younger with my mum, but I used to get bored and not really listen, so...
Church, I think it's actually a really good thing to go to. Yeah.
I like kind of what it stands for in the sense of a community and kind of what it brings.
I don't really like the church.
Maybe a bit old-fashioned.
A bit backwards sometimes.
I believe that church can teach people good morals.
You know, I know people will go to church religiously and then they'll be in a nightclub doing some scandalous things, you know, so does that make them a better person than me?
I think it's a beautiful place to be. It's really calm and peaceful and it's lovely when you're there.
The centre of all towns, centre of all cities, centre of all villages.
If there was a God, I think that it'd be pretty happy for people to just recognise he exists and not, you know, necessarily go to church every Sunday or something.
I don't know. I've got mixed feelings about it, really.
Mixed feelings. You know, we can come to church, can't we, with all sorts of different opinions, a whole mix of thoughts, mixed views, unsure really if it's relevant, if we need it. Surely if I'm a Christian, you know, surely if I'm Christian, then I can just speak directly to God. Why do I need to talk to other people about God? And why do I need to join a church? And anyway, it's just full of hypocrites that go to church on a Sunday and do whatever they want. There used to be a rap song that went something like, "Church on a Sunday, guns on a Monday," and like we went on. I can't remember the rest. that wasn't me. I didn't have guns on a Monday, but you know. Anyway, you might be here today for the first time. You might have never even been to church and not sure what to expect. And you've probably had a flavour of something of church so far today in terms of our worship time and some of those stories that people have shared with us. I had, before I came to church, I had lots of different views of it. I used to think, oh, it's just full of old people, it's boring, irrelevant, what's the point? Until I came to a church like Grace Church, and, oh, there's something here. Like, God is with this people, there is a people together. And I had a look at some different reviews that people have left online of different churches. And there was one church local nearby and only had one review on it. And the review was that I came in and it was nice and it was warm. And what was amazing was the stained glass windows and how clean they were. And when the light shone through, it just looked magnificent. And that was the whole review. Nothing about the people, the word, the worship, what actually happened. I thought, like there's all these different things. And during the summer holidays, I did a jigsaw puzzle. It was the first time I've ever done a jigsaw puzzle. That's not the completed version. That was just a picture of where I was at the time. And I decided that it would be a good idea for me to find a new way to relax, not just to sit and play on my iPad and play games. So I decided I'm going to try a jigsaw puzzle. And being a manly man, I thought, I'm not a kid's one. I need to do at least 1,000 pieces. And so I went for it, didn't realise that it would take a proper ages. It took weeks. And all the pieces would look the same. But the thing about it is that when you get all the pieces out of the box, they're all unique. They're all individual. They're good pieces. Each one is special. It's made in its own way. It's made to fit in a particular way. And sometimes we don't always know where to ground them. We don't always know how they respond to the bigger picture, but they're all unique and special. And we've been going through this book of Ephesians, and Ephesians is split into kind of two halves. Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, which we've done so far in these last five Sundays, are the first half. They're all unique. Good theological teaching, like predestination, adoption, foreknowledge, forgiveness of sin, purpose, grace, co-heirs with Christ, faith. All these really good nuggets of scripture and theology and doctrine. And that's the first half of the book. That's what it's been. And then the second half shows us how to ground these pieces. Where do we apply them? And so we'll see over these next 5 weeks how all this good stuff, all this good doctrine applies to church life, how it applies to work, how it applies to parenting and children and families. And it's where we then ground it, which is good. And the extra thing is, though, about this picture is that we too are unique pieces in the puzzle. And often, we, on our own, we can be individually crafted and gifted and made, but until we're put into the picture, the purpose of one's life is not always seen. And so, although an individual piece might be equipped and gifted to do something, it's when it's been put into the bigger picture does the glory of that piece really come to manifest itself. And so, when we talk about church this morning, by church I mean people. And by people, I mean all those people that have put their trust in God. And so if you are someone that goes to church, probably the first thing that you think about is your own church. It might be this church. It might be the church you normally go to if you're a guest here today. Then it might be the group or family of churches that you belong to, like the denomination. But God doesn't think that way. First and foremost, when God thinks of church, He thinks of His bride. He thinks of all the people that have come to put His trust in Him. The 2-3 billion people all around the world that have done that. That's what God, that's His church. That's His bride. When He comes back, there's not going to be lots of different brides, different denominational brides rising up. It's going to be one bride, the bride of Christ, His church rising up. And before New Frontiers existed, quality good churches existed. During this time, New Frontiers, other good quality churches existed. When New Frontiers is dead and gone, there'll be other brilliant churches. And I kind of just want to raise our eye level out of our church a bit and say, look, the church, the manifold wisdom of God, which the church is here to present, is not just Grace Church. It's not just us. And it's not just about us. However, often people can use that then as an excuse not to go and belong to a local church. They say, oh, well, I'm part of the Church of God. Therefore, because I'm part of the Church of God, why do I need to commune with a local congregation? Because I'm part of the bigger picture. You know, I speak direct to God, which we do. We pray and He hears our prayers. And so you can use that as an excuse not to then go and root in, actually meet with people. Because when you bump heads with people, that's where you get shaped. That's where you become sharper. That's where you get to grow. That's where your character builds and you grow in maturity. And so I want us to be clear that the church it's the whole church. But it's the applications of the church, as we read the Bible, needs to be played out into a local community of believers. Does that make sense? And so when we talk about the church today, I'm going to be talking about the local congregation, people that meet together all around the world. But I just want you to have in your mind's eye that actually, you know, it means everyone. And that's also why we speak well of all other denominations, because we're all in Christ, we're all together. You know, when I was thinking about this as well, when thinking about individual Christians, because there's no such thing as lone ranger Christians. Just like, imagine you've got a tree, it's got branches. Let's say an apple tree, it's got branches, and the branches are bearing fruit, they've got apples on. If you cut off one of the branches, then for a while, there's still goodness inside that branch, isn't there? Still life in it, and you might still be able to take the apple off and eat it. But after a few years, that's not going to be sprouting new fruit, is it? Because it's on its own. And often, sometimes, people can get hurt or damaged by church, and so they cut themselves off and think, oh, I'm not going to be part of that, and they become Lone Ranger Christians. And for a while, it's okay, but the fruit starts to die, and the passion and the growth and the faith starts to wean away. And just like a branch will not bear fruit unless it's plugged into the vine, so the Bible says in John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit and itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And when we abide in Christ, we root in to him. The goodness comes up through the roots, through the tree, and we can sprout fruit, and often that's by plugging into a local church, plugging into leadership, gifting, word, and getting all that goodness and fruit coming out. Does that make sense? Yeah. So it's vital that we all belong to a local tree, a local church that we're plugged in, rooted in. And so this morning we're looking at Ephesians 4, which we'll read in a moment, or we'll get there soon. And it is a moment to take a step back from looking at our individual piece and instead looking at the big picture, which I did finish in the end, the bigger thing that God is at work doing. Because sometimes it's not until we step back and see the magnificent view of what God is doing and what is at work at, that we really see what he's about, what he's doing in our lives, because that translates into what he's doing in the church. And so when it's really easy for us sometimes to get frustrated with one another, to wonder, oh, how does this work and how does that work? And this morning, I want to take a step back. I want to look at the big picture. You might not have noticed that there's two pieces in that picture missing. And it was really frustrating because I couldn't find these two pieces. And I looked everywhere to try to find these two pieces because it was never quite complete. This picture was never complete. And I thought, actually, you know what? It's a good representation of the church because the body of Christ is never complete. There's no perfect church. And there's always room for more. And you might be here for the first time today. There's room for you in this church. It's not complete. Where we are right now, what this church looks like right now, is not the finished article. We're never gonna, there's more to do. There's more places to expand to. There's more to grow. There's more to see be done and more that God is going to do in us. And so there's always room to grow. If you're looking in, you're wondering, oh, well, how do I fit? Where's my place? Or if you're a piece and you think, I don't know how that relates to any other part of the picture because mine looks different to all them. I'm not sure where I fit in. You know what? It might just be a different part of the big picture that God's doing. And I'd encourage you to come in, bring your gifts, bring your strengths, bring who you are and start to plug in and let's see what God might do through you, through this church for his glorious wisdom. And so when we allow God to put all the pieces together, when we allow him to put them in place, we see a wonderful picture. We see his bride, his church. And last week, or it might have been the week before, when we were doing Ephesians 3 verse 10, it says that his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Where was that? Through his church, his manifold wisdom should be made known. God's plan is for the church, that through the church, a people brought together that love him, that he calls a holy nation, a royal priesthood, through his church, that all nations will be blessed, all people will be blessed. And through this people, the world would see and hear of him, and it's the only agency in the world that God has entrusted with the good news of the gospel. Do you know that? The police are brilliant, do a great job. Hospitals, good. Help people get better. Businesses, good. Government, good. None of them carry the message of the gospel. None of them bring the hope that we can be found in Jesus. Only the church. If we're not going to do it, who is it? No one else is going to do it. No one else has been entrusted with this message. And so Just want to encourage you with that. And that question comes again. Is that your expectation? Is it your expectation that through this church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known? That people will come to know their Saviour? It should be. It's not just a meeting. Church isn't just a meeting. It's not just a nice social club. It's not just where like-minded people who dress the same get together. No, no, no. There's a diversity. There's a multitude. It's not just irrelevant, because surely Christians just need to know God. They don't need others. No, they do. Sometimes our experience of church can be painful, or we might have got hurt by others in the past, and that can taint our view of church. One person on the video mentioned that he knew people that went to church but also went clubbing, and their lives didn't seem to match up. And he said, "They are no better than I." You know what? He's absolutely right. No one in here is any better than anyone else out there. We're all fallen. We're all sinners. We're all. The only difference is that maybe, if you're a Christian, you've recognized that you are a sinner before God, and you've come before him and said, "I'm a sinner. I need to repent." And then you're following him. And as he changes you and transforms you, then you go to walk in his ways. So easy, if we get that wrong, if we are just Ephesians 1 to 3 Christians, that we get all this good stuff, all this good knowledge, doctrine, and we think, "Oh, well, I don't need anyone else. I don't need to commune with other Christians," to be people that just aren't really growing on our faith. Equally, if we just do Ephesians 4 to 6, and we get all how this all works out, then we can be Christians that, "Oh, it's all about rules and religion and duty, and I do these because this is the right way to live." No, no, we can do much better than that. We need the whole counsel of God. And we need to take the Bible for all that it's worth. You know, the blueprint for living out our lives, basic instructions before leaving earth, a love letter, it's God's word. We need to take it seriously. We need to love it, read it, cherish it, learn from it. And Paul says, then it's good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So as we approach, we really, really, really are going to read chapter 4. As we get there, we've done a church that glorifies God, a church that knows God, a church saved by grace, a church without a division, a church rooted in love. And based on all these things, we're now going to read chapter 4. And today's talk is called A Church United and Growing in Maturity. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, based on all these things, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, worthy of all these things that we've learned for the last 5 weeks, to which you have been called. So with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we are all attained to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Cool. So the way we're going to look at this passage this morning is three things that God has called the church to be. Three things that we should expect from the church that I'm going to focus on from this passage. And that is that we are called to unity, that we're called to diversity, and that we're called to maturity. So let's start with unity. So first exhortation for the church, and remember the church, by that I mean the people of God. It's not a building, it's not the leaders, it's the people that put their trust in God, that belong to the universal church, but work that out in a local congregation. The first exhortation is that of a united people, that each member is in unity with one another, and that a unity arises from some key things. And so as we've just read, the first part of the passage, there are seven ones. There's lots of ones, seven ones. And of these seven ones, I wonder if you can spot them. So verse 4 says, I therefore, prisoner... Actually, I don't need to read that bit. Let's start from verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And actually, before all of that, there is another one where it talks about bearing with one another in love. And so the first of these ones is the body. And so there is one body because there is one spirit. The body is the church. And the body, and it is the body of Christ. And in Paul's day, this comprised really of two people, of Jews and Gentiles. Jews, the people that, knew the scriptures, knew God. Gentiles, the people that weren't Jewish. And these two groups, they came together, and in Acts we read how they are working out church together. Because it's not easy when you've got two different groups of very different backgrounds coming together. And so they would have had all sorts of prejudices and squabbles, and we can read about those. And things like, you know, who goes first in the dinner queue was an issue at that time. Because the Jews, well, Jesus was a Jew, and so, you know, we should go first. And the Gentiles are like, yeah, but Jesus came to save all of us, and so it's equal. And they would have talked about, oh, well, you've got weird traditions, and you've got long hair, and you circumcise your children. What's that about? And, oh, when you don't. And there would have been squabbles, but Paul writes, no, there's one body. And the reason why there's one body is because there's one spirit. We are all the same and united because there's one spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who's made us all alive together. It is by the Spirit that Christians are all baptized into Jesus. No matter who you are, whether you're rich, poor, slave, free, Greek, Jew, whether you are black or white or yellow or whatever, whether you drive a BMW or a Skoda, whether you're single or married, whether you have children or you are childless, whether you are employed or unemployed, it doesn't matter. All are integrated into the body through one Spirit. It's the Spirit of God at work. And so 1 Corinthians 12 says, for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. And so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of the one Spirit. So the church, we should be one, and we've seen some of that already today. Secondly, there is one hope, one faith, and one baptism because there is one Lord. Jesus is the object of our faith and our hope and our baptism. It is Jesus who we believe in. We baptize people in the name of Jesus. And he will come again, and we have a sure and certain hope in him, and so we wait eagerly. And so people all around this room have put their faith in him. Their hope is in him and what he might do through their lives. They are baptized into him, as we saw seven people baptized last week. And that's another thing, that's the second thing that these ones come to. And thirdly, you might have guessed it because we had Spirit and Son, is the Father. There is one another, there is one Christian family embracing us all because there is one God and Father who is above all and through all and in all. It is not just all people though, it's all Christians. In all people whom he has called together and who have placed their trust in him. That's who the Father is over all and through all and in all. God is Father above all and through all, and in all his redeemed children, his family, his household, his picture, his tree, his body, his church. So the one Father creates the one family. And the one Lord, Jesus, creates the one faith and hope and baptism. And the one Spirit creates the one body. Just as the Trinity are complete in unity together, Father, Son, and Spirit, with each other, so should God's children be complete in unity with each other. So we have closed hand things and open handed things. Closed hand, we know that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. These things we cherish. Come on the membership course, you'll come and hear our values and our vision. But it's important to remember that our unity is based on those things, And it's so easy that when we gather together that we can grumble with each other because the person next to us is a little bit different because they smell or because they come from a different background from us or because they like different songs to we like. Oh, I don't like those songs this week. I didn't know them. Well, come on, that's not what our unity is based on. So I know we have had someone who's not here anymore, but they came to ask the elders, what is the church policy on breastfeeding? Because they were adamant that's the only way you can feed your babies, through breastfeeding. And we're like, well, we don't have one. We let you choose. Couldn't believe it, left the church. Because we didn't have a church policy on breastfeeding. I think that's not what our unity is based on. You can feed your baby however you like. That's, seriously, you can. You really, really can. We don't mind. You can feed your baby how you like. Our unity is not based on that. Our unity is based on Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, on God. And it's important to remember these things because although that's like a, it was an important thing for that person, although it's kind of a silly example, there are things that we can put preferences on things that can cause disunity. So on the length of worship and the length of the notices and whether we meet in a building or governmental structures and the way we do things can cause disunity. And we need to remember, no, that's not what ever brought us together in the first place. What is our unity in? We need to remember those things. It's also important to remember as well that our unity with other churches. It's good to remember, it's good that we have different expressions for worship within this city. That's why me and Dave and the guys down in Bognor, we meet with other church leaders. We pray with them. We encourage them. We support one another. It doesn't mean that we all do church on a Sunday in the same place every week. We don't need to do a service together to know that we're in unity. We're in unity because Christ has brought us together because we are people with God. And so we pray for them. We encourage them. We want them, the other churches, to do well as well. And that is what our unity is not. It's not on the way we might work out, I don't know, whatever, governmental structures or... So it's important that as we, when we speak into other people's lives, that we come from a place of doctrine and not a place of preference. Sometimes it's easy to try to help people to grow and mature in Christ by moulding them into ourselves, and we're meant to mould them into Jesus, aren't we? And so just be wary when you're talking to others around you, when you're encouraging them with something, when you're telling them how they should do something. Is it a preference that this is what I think should be done, or is this biblical? It's just something to be aware of. Some people say to me, oh, well, there's too many young families at this church. It's all about the children. Everything we do is geared to them. And then on the same breath, other people then say to me, there's hardly anything that's child-friendly. All your prayer meetings in the evenings, and I want to pray with my children. We can't get it. We can't get it all right. Some people say, well, it's all about the married people, and there's not enough single people. Do you know at any one time about a third of our church is single, whether that's due to choice or death, being widowed, or it's divorce, whatever it might be, there's about a third all the time. And we need to cater for all different varieties and types. Sometimes people say that I don't want to go to that life group because there's no one like me there, because there's no one exactly like me in that life group. That's a good thing. It's a good thing that they're not exactly like you. It helps you to grow and develop and strengthen in your faith. And so look around. Look at the other people in this room. I know they're a bit odd. But look around. These are the living stones which God has placed together in this place at this time. Amen. Absolutely. One, we are called to be one body because there is one spirit. No one has come to this church without baggage, but all are united by spirit. We are called to, we have one hope, faith, and baptism in Jesus our Lord. No one is perfect, but all are loved by Jesus. One another, we are called to be unity in one another because there is one Father. No one is spotless, but all are forgiven by God. That's what our unity is based on. And so as we're walking our journey through life and we recognize that someone else might be not as far on their journey as we might be, then we don't look down on them in judgment, but we come alongside them and we encourage and we equip and we unify. We recognize that we've all need forgiveness. We all need to repent. And someone who truly knows of all that Jesus has done to restore them to a relationship with God, someone who is filled with the Spirit, would want to desire to grow in their faith. And sometimes it's possible that we get drawn back into old habits. And that might be you today. You might be drawn into old habits that aren't helpful to you. And I'd encourage you, come on, turn back to God. Turn to him. Turn to your church. Keep going to life group or get stuck into a life group. Don't look down on others, but come together with them. We are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And how is that? Verse 2 says, humility and gentleness with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are people called together. The reason is one hope, one faith, one baptism. There's one family. It's all because of God. It's all because of the Godhead, the Trinity. And that Trinity is a profound mystery, the three in one. But it's also just as profound that God chooses to unite with us in this mission. And I think that's amazing. So expect church to be a whole mix of people, but expect it to be a united people. Expect it to be a people together on a mission. And authentic church is a church that are united together. It's a church that knows that they're no better than anyone else in the rest of the world. And so that's why we go out into the world. We love them. We cherish them. We love each other. We work together. We don't get bogged down in the open-handed issues and the way we do things, but we rejoice in the Lord our Saviour that he has started a good work in us and he's going to see it onto completion. Is it good? Okay, right. Diversity. So just notice here, so we've got to the end of verse 6. We're about to go into verse 7. Notice we've just had all these ones, one another, and it's all about all of us. It's all the church, all of us. And now he starts with each one of us. So verse 7 says, by grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended, he had a whole host of captives. He gave gifts to men. Goes on, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens and that he might fill all things. And that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry of the body in building up the body of Christ. So what are these gifts? So there's five gifts that he mentions here. Notice they're not all the gifts that could be given by the Spirit, but there are five. Just briefly, apostles, they are the people that oversee our churches. So in commission, which is what we're a part of, Guy Miller would be an apostle and his team. They are those that know the word of God, that hear him and help churches to keep pressing forward, pressing on the goal. They help to shape our vision and our values. They help to equip and anoint leaders. And so next week, Guy Miller will be coming down to help anoint and equip, you know, Joe and Simo as they join the eldership team. We've got prophets who lead us where Scripture does. A prophet won't ever lead you where Scripture does not. And prophecies don't lead us where Scripture doesn't. Actually, it leads us in the same direction. They help to encourage and give insight into what God might be saying to us. This church, Grace Church, has been shaped on the prophetic. So we've had pictures of grapes in clusters and the spider's web. These are all pictures that are why we do multi-site at the moment, because we believe God is calling us to grapes in clusters. And so we've got Bognor and Midhurst and Chichester, and there'll be more to come. We've got evangelists that encourage us to keep thinking about those that are not here. Church is the only organization that exists for its non-members. Do you know that? It's the only organization that exists for the people that are out there. That's why we come together. It's here to be God's voice in this place. Evangelists encourage us to keep telling the others of the good news. And so we do things like Alpha and we invite people in. We help them to get to know God. It's why we're going to do the fun day. Help people know that we're here, that the church exists and we're normal. We're not old and boring, but some of us are. You know, they're all different ages. That if they are old and boring, they can come and they'll get to know people that are similar to them. And equally, if they're young and trendy and cool, they get to know me. But we've got all sorts. We've got shepherds. They look after the flock. They pastor them. Jesus was the good shepherd, wasn't he? And even though he might have 99, he ran after the one. And we've got teachers who read God's word, who know it, who help us to apply it to our lives. And so, why do we need all these gifts? Well, verse 12 says, to equip Christians. That's what we need, it to equip Christians. For what? Verse 12 also says, for building up the body. Do we always need them? The answer is no, actually, we don't. Verse 13 tells us, we only need them until we all attain to the unity of the faith, until we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God, until we are all mature in manhood to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Anyone there yet? Okay, not yet. So we still need him right now, don't we? But when we are there, then we won't. And I'm not sure we're going to get there until Jesus comes back. but we do need them for the moment. Verse 14, so why do we need to, why do we need them? Why do we need these gifts? Verse 14 says, so that we are not tossed about like children in the waves, but rather we grow up to be mature Christians to speak the truth in love. Ultimately, we need a range of diverse gifts to bring about maturity, to build the body together in Christ. Notice that Paul hasn't listed all the gifts, but he has listed the leadership ones. He has listed leadership gifts, and I think he is saying that we should all view leadership as a gift. We should receive it. We should seek to hear from our leaders. This will help us to become more mature. After all, the person who gave this gift is the greatest prophet, priest, and king. He's the greatest leader of all time, the one who descended to earth from heaven, who lived a perfect life, died on a cross, rose again, that he might fill all things, that he might have authority over all things. And he is building his church, and he will not let it fail. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so he gives us his gifts to help us to mature. And people say that, well, why do I need others? Why do I need to bother going to church? Because God needs to mature you. God is going to be at work with you, and he uses other people around you. And church, just to mention, right, church is not like a pyramid. It's not like a pyramid. It's not a dictatorship. It's not that the elders sit on top of this pyramid and just send down these rules and laws and regulations. That's not what church is like. It's not like that. You know, equally, it's not an upside-down pyramid with the elders underneath trying to hold this whole thing together and being squashed and running around like headless chickens. It's not. That's not what church is like either. And sometimes church leaders can make that mistake and try to think that it's all on you and it's all me and it's all about me and what I do and I need to hold this whole thing together. And I know people that are not in this church now, but when they were unwell, their life group rallied around them. Their friends rallied around them. People from the church rallied around them and made meals for them and supported them. But they came and said, I'm going to leave this church because the church has never supported me through tough times. I'm like, what? You look into it and what? The church has supported you loads. What they meant is that the leaders, the lead elder never came to my house when I was in my time of need. Or when you've got 350 people across three sites and four elders, seem to be six, You can't be with everyone at every time, but it doesn't mean that we don't care. Actually, we care about every single one. And often we know about all the different things that are going on in every person's life, and we check, we make sure, are they being supported? Are they being cared for? Is someone rallying around them? And we try to fit in and help make sure that people are around them. The church is the people. The church is not the leaders. It doesn't all depend on the elders, actually. If it did, we'd be in a sorry state. Equally, the church is not like a bus. It's not like a bus. It's not a democracy. It's not a democracy where the bus driver drives and he's driving along and he takes a vote and majority say go left, so we go left and then they don't like it too much. Then the majority say the other way and they turn the other way and then they keep going and they drive round and round in circles and they kind of end up nowhere. It's not a democracy like that. It's not where we vote in and vote out. That is never, you know, if I'd have said this like 10 years ago, then I probably would have got shot. But in the light of recent events, I think I'm on safe ground. I don't know. I'm not going to get political though. It's not a democracy, and the elders are not just merely turning the wheel to the tune of the people and the vote. That's not how church works. So what is it? Well, Paul's best picture, which you've seen already, it's a body. It's a theocracy. That's what church is, a theocracy. And who's the head? It's Jesus. Jesus is the head. Everyone in the church is a member of the body. We're all equally important in the body of Christ. We all listen to the head. We come together, we gather before him, and we help the body to move forward. And the different gifts are given throughout this whole room, throughout this whole church, to help the body move forward, and we need to receive from each other. The church is diverse in gifts and skills and equipping. And so Paul writes in verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Authentic church is a body. It's not a bus. It's not a democracy. It's not a dictatorship. It's not a pyramid. Jesus is the head, and all the members of the body are held together in unity with one another. And when that is all in place, we work as a body and we grow and we build in strength and in purpose. And that purpose is to see the manifold, multifaceted wisdom of God being glorified and shone through the nations to his glory and his praise and his adoration. Amen? That's what the church is for. And this morning, I stand here, I preach this morning, not because I'm some kind of authoritarian, which has, you know, dragged you all out of your beds and dragged you here. No, I haven't. That's not how it works. But because as a body of believers, we recognize and we look to David as the lead elder to gather a team which is going to help lead the church through. You have recognized that in me back in 2013, and you came and prayed me into eldership. And you choose to come to church. I don't drag you, I don't make you. You can choose to come. And I encourage you to. I think it's good. And you are recognizing that there's a leadership gift in me that you're choosing to follow. And so even by listening here this morning, you could have shouted at me and got up and left, and that's fine. Go for it. But by coming, you're choosing. And next week, when we come and we appoint like Simo and Joe, it's not just some decision that's been made in an office somewhere out in the outback. No, we proposed these two men to become part of the eldership team. And we ask you, so we recommend these to the church, and we say, will you come? Will you join in following them and submitting to them and hearing from them and recognizing their leadership gifting? And so far, everyone has, well, no one said no. and loads and loads of people said, yeah, we see that. We see the gifting that God has placed on them. We see that he's calling them. Yeah, they're not perfect, and they never will be, but we're choosing to recognize that, and we're going to follow them and see that. And so it's not a dictator's position. We didn't take a vote, did we? It wasn't a democratic vote, but it was the whole body listening, hearing, seeing God. Over the last few weeks and months and years, people would have come up and seen leadership gifting in these guys as they preached and encouraged them. And I don't think it was a surprise to anyone when we mentioned that we would be recommending them into eldership. And so, as members of the body together, we listen, we hear to God, we plugged into Jesus, and we were prepared to walk where he calls this church. Gifts are given to the church, to the body, to strengthen and equip and grow and teach, to set on course, to empower, to release others. And we all have a part to play all throughout the room. In fact, we have those gifts being worked out in different ways. So if you want to know about evangelism, you go and chat to Sam and Pip. These guys are just, you want to know how to evangelize in your workplace, go and chat to these guys. If you want to know how to be a good pastor teacher, go and speak to people like Guy and Wendy or Dave and Lisa, or, you know, there's loads. The thing is, you start naming people's names and, oh, you didn't mention me. Well, get over it. Deal with it. The fact is that there are these gifts at work and operation actually throughout the church. In our life groups, we see them, and, you know, there'll be people there, yeah, telling, she's another one, isn't she? Let's go for a walk. Let's go and do this. Let's go, you know, let's set up a soup kitchen run or something. Let's feed the poor. Let's, you know, pushing forward. And, you know, there's things going on. And so I just want to encourage you to press in. And sometimes we can feel damaged and hurt when we feel like our thing isn't quite worked out, or we try to ram our piece into the puzzle and it's, you know, this is my gift and I'm trying to ram it in and it's not quite working. Well, don't give up. You know, God has got a place and he's working it out. Don't just give up. Don't give up on church. Don't become a lone Christian. Come and find your place. Come and seek. Get involved in a life group. Join a community group. Get to know people. So authentic church, diverse gifts, different people, different cultures, we're all following the head Jesus, we're committed to one another, we're moving forward, we're in unity. They're all given by Jesus, who is the God-man, who is the perfect example to us all. The one who didn't consider equality something to be grasped, but he humbled himself to death on the cross. And then he rose again 3 days later, defeating the power of death, defeating sin and darkness. And he considered it pure joy. Why? Because he was about a great work, because he was calling a people to himself, gathering a people that he would lead, a bride, a body, a tree, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The one who descended, he also ascended, that he might fill all things through him. Lastly, we're on maturity. I just need to check time. Oh yeah, we're definitely done. We're done. Forget maturity. The whole point of this, I will just say, Yeah. So I didn't realise about time. The thing is, yeah, you get carried away, don't you? in a message, and you're like, oh, and your dinner's cooking, it's going to be burnt. I'm sorry. If we get the band back up, that will help me to, if the band can come back up. Listen, maturity, it is important, because all these things, it's kind of like, my message is called growing in maturity, and it's the one point I haven't quite got to. For this body to be fit for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then we need to be like athletes, don't we? And athletes, they don't run after fads and diets, do they? They don't run after all these little quick fixes. No, they have a good training regime. They work hard. They eat right. They exercise. They flex their muscles. There's time for downtime. There's time for rest. There's time to work hard. And athletes can't just run about all these things. And maturity in the body for Christians is about making sure that we aren't like children that are tossed to and fro from the waves, running after fads. Oh, these people are sitting in golden cushions and the word of the Lord's coming upon them, so we should get golden cushions. No. We don't run after fads. We read the word of the Lord. We read the Bible. We follow where he's going. And we do that by speaking the word of the truth in love. Because when there's truth becomes hard when there's no love, or something. Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love, and love becomes soft if it is not hardened by truth. What I mean by that is that sometimes, as Christians, we try to show love to one another by never actually challenging each other. And so someone is in our life group, and they, the last minute, they text us and say, oh, actually, I can't make it. And then we never actually go back to them. And so we say, oh, I'm going to be loving and kind to them by not actually ever challenging that behavior. And when I first came to this church, I needed to join the setup team because I needed to be shaped. I needed to be equipped. I needed to make sure that my yes was yes and my no was no. And I needed to learn how to get up early and to be diligent. And that helped me to learn things throughout. And if Steve and the other guys had never challenged me and said, look, you said you were going to be here, and then you never turned up, then I wouldn't have grown. You know, it's okay if we're part of teams and we're leading teams or we're in teams and people let us down in some way, it's okay to say to them, oh, you know, I was expecting you to be there. You didn't turn up. What's that about? It's okay to say that. It's a fact. That is what it is to be Christians together. That actually helps us to grow and develop in our maturity. And what I'm trying to do now is hash like a whole message together in like 2 minutes, and I'm not doing very well, so I'm going to shut up. What I want us to do instead then is I want us to know that authentic church are people that are committed to each other, that are united not by weird fads, but are united by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our lives. That we are a diverse range of people all across this room. And we should embrace that and love it and cherish it. And the whole point of all these things are to grow us up in maturity. And so at the beginning, I asked that question, didn't I? What is your expectation of church? What I want you all to do is to raise that expectation. Whatever your expectation is, I want you to raise it. And you can raise it just by one notch or two notches or 10. I just want you to raise your expectation of church. Because we are a body united in Christ, going about our work. Don't be complacent about church. Don't resist change. Don't be too eager to fix things quickly. That's not going to help. No, let's get together. Let's love and cherish each other. Let's speak together. Speak the truth. That means we all need to get to know our Bible. We all need to hear from God. We need to trust him, trust what he's doing in us. And so what I'd like you to do is I'd like to stand together. Let's stand. The good thing about church is that God doesn't just speak to me, and it's not all dependent on me to relay God's message. And so I know all around this room, there'll be different aspects of the talk, maybe even bits that I never even touched on yet, that God is speaking to you about. And what I want us to do whilst the keys play, I just want you to take a moment. And I want us to do two things. One is we're going to rejoice, and we're going to resolve. And so just in your heart, where you are, is there something you can rejoice about? I want you to bring to mind something you can rejoice about that God might have been doing in your life or in this church or amongst the people of God throughout the world, is it? What can you rejoice? What can you say, thank you, God, that you have been doing this in my life? Thank you, God, that you've been teaching this to me. Thank you, God, that you've been revealing this to me. Thank you, God, for my life group. Thank you, God, for this or that. Just take a moment. Is there something you can rejoice in? Something you can say, thank you, God, for? Thank you, God, that you have been teaching me your ways. Thank you, God, for your word. Secondly, I just want you to take a moment to resolve something in your heart. Having heard today's message or just having just stood in his presence, is there something you need to resolve to go and do? Maybe it's to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. Is God speaking to you this morning about your character? Are you walking in humility, in patience, in gentleness? Have you been showing love to others? What about maintaining the peace? Is there someone you need to resolve to forgive? Is there someone you need to go and ask forgiveness from? Has there been something silly that's gotten in the way of your unity with someone else? Do you need to commit to the body? Have you been a bit on the edge, a bit on the outside, looking in? Actually, do you need to resolve to get stuck in, to join the body, become a member, go to a life group, get to know people, come and serve? Do you need to resolve to be teachable from others, from leadership? Have you been shutting yourself off from input, from teaching, from correction? Is it time to grow maturity, to come off the milk and start eating the meat? It's the only way an athlete can get better and grow. I want to pray. I want you to just have those things in mind. Commit those things to God. We've got 4 talks left in this series in Ephesians. Maybe you can resolve to have making a step before the end of this series. And Father God, I thank you for your people. I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord God, that we, Lord God, together are a church that you have called, that you're working in. Thank you, Lord God, that we are a people that want to see you glorified in this place, want to see you glorified in Chichester, in this nation. Lord, I pray, would you help us, Lord God, to hear from you. Help us, Lord God, to work together. Help us, Father, to be united. Thank you, Lord, that you have united us through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord God, it's in you we find our unity. It's in you that we find our connection with one another. Help us to know that, Lord. I pray, Father, would you help us to be a people that speak the truth in love. Help us, Father, to just be releasing and equipping and thankful, Lord God, for each other's gifts and each other's diversity. Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing amongst your people. Thank you, Lord, that you are about a great work. I pray, Lord God, would you continue to seek to grow us, mature us, strengthen us day by day. Lord, that you might be glorified. Lord, that your church might display the just amazing magnitude, magnificent, manifold wisdom of God. Let's worship him. Amen.